kind of disturbed that those were not the words he stumbled over. So those are the words he carefully selected, but that's good. That's okay. It's okay. He's not wrong. He's not wrong. I'm not much fun at a concert. So, with that introduction, I am Eeyore, and this is a message that is related to my Eeyore-ishness. As the fourth in the series of the Pastor's Choice series, I was able, interestingly enough, to kind of connect to the three of the previous messages in coming up with this one. Pastor Doug talked about things that God had laid on his heart with the need to connect better with the Muslim community, and this is an item that was God laid on my heart. Pastor Brian talked about the one word concept of a resolution for the year, and this God gave me a word prior to him having. I was really excited about that message because I said, "Ooh, I already got a word. God did this already." So I had a word, and I'm going to talk about that word today. And then Mariah was talking about wearing the right hats, and after this message, you can decide whether this was the hat I should have been wearing today or not. That's up to you. How many of you had biscuits? Okay. All right. It probably wasn't the best choice, because I assume you'll probably kind of check out mid-message, but I would. But we'll try and hang in there together. Let's start with prayer. Lord, we thank you again that your word is living and active and that it is able to communicate to each of our hearts. I pray that today that your word will be lifted up, that what is truth will be remembered, what is not will be forgotten. And Lord, help us to act upon what you speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, this is a message that is close to me and is based in part on me. And on the Eeyore character. If any of you have ever received a demotivator calendar, truly one of the greatest gifts I ever received was the demotivator calendar. They're wonderful for people in your life who you want to demotivate. But this is one of my favorites. I think I've put it up here before. In Mistakes, it says, "It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others." That is kind of what we're talking about today, because when you hear the examples, some of you may resonate with this, and that's good. But I'm talking about me, okay? So this is the personal side. And I want to kind of intersect my story with biblical truth, because my story is not going to change anybody's life, but the Bible will. So that's where we're headed today. My personality, as Doug has alluded, is an Eeyore, and my wife will confirm that. And she, as I've said before, is a Tigger. So you can see that's... And she has been trying to Tiggerize me for our life, and she's made some, I'd like to think she's made some strides, but I am a pessimist, and I come from a long line of, I don't know how long the line is, but I come from pessimists, and I feel like, in talking about this, you know, sometimes people think, pessimism isn't so bad. Well, we're going to talk about that, but I wanted to define for you the difference between pessimism and what I have often tried to explain as realism. Because my wife will say, "Well, that's really negative and pessimistic." I said, "That's realistic." So let's use an example that some of you can resonate with. Let's assume you're a Green Bay Packer fan, and let's say we're at midseason and they're 6-2. Now, if you say there's no way they're going to win the Super Bowl, you are a pessimist, because Green Bay has, in fact, in the past, won the Super Bowl, and as the Stroh kids were quick to point out in the first service, four times they've won the Super Bowl. Now, on the other hand, if you are a Minnesota Viking fan, and they're at the same place in midseason at 6-2, and you say there's no way they're going to win the Super Bowl, you are a realist. Because they never have. And they've done their very best to make sure that will never happen in amazing ways. Now, before you email me, understand that I grew up as a Minnesota Vikings fan. It's been hard to maintain that enthusiasm, but so I was there for all four Super Bowls. And watched all four of those disappointing losses and all the things that have followed. So the only question with the Vikings is, how are they going to do it this year? So that's the difference between pessimism and realism in a practical definition. But pessimism, while it may not seem that big a deal, is actually a symptom of something else. It's a symptom of negativism and a negative spirit. And if you think about it, for a believer in Christ, the pessimist says, basically, well, if something good could happen, it won't happen to me. Or if this could have a bad outcome, it will. which implies that really in your experience nothing good has ever happened to you if you take it to its logical conclusion, and that nothing good will happen to you, and that you've never been blessed, and it goes and goes and goes. And what does that say about your God? What does that say about Christ, the one you serve, if that's your attitude? And it's connected to a whole lot of other negative aspects of ingratitude and joylessness, and you can name the syndrome. So it's a symptom of a negative problem. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. And I've been working, like I said, through my life to get better at this. Dina has helped, but I may not have made as much progress as I thought. I have a friend at work. We're in the graphics business. I'm the writer. He's a graphics person, and he created a character for me. How many of you are familiar with the Transformers? And what's the hero's? Optimus Prime. Well, I give you Pessimus Prime. It is a Yore's head on Optimus Prime's body, and I would like to make T-shirts. But I think there's some licensing problems probably with that. I don't want to pay the money. So that's the character he created for me, which told me maybe I hadn't made as much progress as I thought I had. So we're going to talk about pessimism today and the intersection of my negative nature and the word, my word for the year, which oddly enough, not oddly at all, is thankful. God has impressed upon me that I need to be more thankful, that I need to work on my thanksgiving. And I think the two are closely related and interconnected. So we're going to talk about that. Let me start with a biblical example of what thankless negativity looks like and how God feels about it. I've sent Jen the wrong translation. This is NIV, so it's not going to go perfectly if you're reading from your Bibles in the chairs, but it'll be close. So Numbers 11, and some of these passages are fairly lengthy today, so biscuit eaters, try and hang in there with me, okay? Now the people complained about their hardships, and that set the stage. This is in the middle of Israel's desert wanderings, okay? They've gone from the land of Egypt, but they messed up, and so now they're wandering in the desert. So the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord, and when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. And when the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called Taberah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And now the rabble is basically Egyptian hangers-on who thought, well, this land of milk and honey sounds pretty good. So they're either married to Israelites or they just decided they'd join the caravan. So that's what the rabble is. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. Moses heard the people of every family wailing at the entrance of their tents. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you so that you've put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their ancestors? Where can I get meat for all these people? I cannot carry all these people by myself. They keep wailing to give me meat to eat. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you are going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, kill me. And do not let me face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take some of the power of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them. They will share the burden of this people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat, and you will eat it. Oops. Excuse me. You will not eat it for just one day, or 2 days, or 5, or 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it. because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? Isn't that interesting? So the story is God has basically created manna for them to feed them every day. All they have to do is go gather it. It tastes like honey. It's pretty amazing stuff. But the rabble among them starts to say, well, we haven't had meat. We're tired of this amazing God-made manna stuff. Why did we ever leave Egypt where we had all this free food at no cost? Wait a minute. Was there a cost? Why did they leave? Weren't they slaves? Oh, yeah, but there was no cost for that. So why did we leave? Let's go back. And God is understandably not pleased. He says, really? And this is my words, not his. I've done all these things for you. I've taken care of you. I have brought you out of Egypt. And really, this is your attitude. You want to go back to meat? Okay, I will give you meat since you asked. I will give you so much meat, you will hate it. You will get what you asked for. And they did. A couple of things about this passage. Notice how contagious a negative attitude is. Even though fire had already burned at the edge of the camp, as soon as these group within the group started talking about the need to go back and have meat, all the Israelites chimed in again. Hadn't they just learned this lesson? Apparently not. Negative attitude is very contagious, and don't think that it's any different in our world, in our life. When we are negative, when we have this attitude, everybody picks up on it. Your kids pick up on it. Your kids learn it. The people you live with, the people you work with, negative attitude is contagious. It will spread. And the second thing is, stuff is never enough. There's never enough stuff to please a person with a negative attitude. You can't give them enough things. You can't bless them enough. You can't reward them enough. There's always something else to be found that's negative, manna or not. So fortunately, again, none of us have ever had an attitude like this, I'm sure. I have. I do. I am thankless from time to time, in spite of God's provision. And that's a dangerous thing. And God struck me with the reality of this in an odd way, which, you know, God works that way sometimes. This is something I'm overly fond of. This orange can of deliciousness known as a Kickstart. I have now, well, I won't tell you how bad it's become. But I was sitting at work, I think, when, I can't remember exactly where it was, but I was sitting at work and one of these was already on board. And I was thinking, man, I could really go for another one. I wish I had one. And I thought, well, I could go get some water. And I'm thinking to myself, ugh, water is so boring. Water is so dull. And God said to me, really, you are bored with water. I thought, what's his point? He says, how many millions of people in the world would be thrilled beyond their wildest imaginings to have your access to water? Anybody recognize this from the Hillcrest site? This is from the Sudan project. Hillcrest has been partnering with a church in Sudan, South Sudan, for several years now. And 2 years ago, in 13, they went over to help them put in a borehole in a little village called Kalalai, which is really out there. And this is the first water to come from that borehole. So now they have water right at the edge of their village. This is what they had before. This is what they were drinking. And it was several miles away. And it had dried up past this point by the time the borehole was drilled. I counted 10 different places in my house where I can get water. 10. Two more outside. 12 spots within, you know, an easy walk. And I'm bored. That is something I should be thankful for, wouldn't you say? These people would love it. So God says, maybe you need to work on your thankfulness a little bit. Maybe you need to work on your appreciation of all the things that you have. Maybe that's one way to address your negative attitude. So he got my attention, and one of the things that is somewhat scary about a thankless attitude is this passage from Romans. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him or as God, nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened. In the process of wandering away from God, in the process of forgetting about God, we start failing to give thanks to God. Thanksgiving is a recognition of who God is. Thanksgiving is a natural part of that process of acknowledging God is. It said they neither glorified him nor gave thanks. And so, I don't want to go down that road. I need to work on becoming more thankful. I need to let that part of being a Christian, part of Christ working in me, become more prevalent, become more prominent. So, I want to look at the Thanksgiving we find in the Bible. And there are, I found two strains of Thanksgiving. The first one isn't all that positive, but I think it's one that we can fall into. In Luke 18, 19, 9 through 14. And this is, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And tax collectors were not beloved people. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. There is a Thanksgiving of negative comparison where we look at someone and make ourselves feel better by saying, well, at least I'm not fill in the blank. It's not what we're talking about. That's not what God approves. That is not a way to connect with him, putting others down to make ourselves feel better. That's what this individual was doing. I'm glad, God, that I am righteous and not like this person. I've done it. I've made the comparisons. I've thought, well, I'm not really where I should be, but at least I'm better than. It's not the way to go. True biblical thanksgiving is radically different because the focus is radically different. We want to look at some passages now that have that focus. Start in Ephesians 5:1 through 20. There are some passages in the middle that I skipped over. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. We pause for a minute, talk about that little connection. It appears from what we've read so far, and this is basically Paul describing what a walk with Christ, what someone who is walking with Christ should look like, should live like, how that lifestyle looks, because this is new to these folks, of course. This is all new. And one thing he says is that thanksgiving apparently should be a natural part of this new lifestyle. This is an alternative to your previous lifestyle. He says there should not be this kind of talk, obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. These are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. A conversation of thanksgiving. I'm not sure totally what that looks like. But my understanding of it would be that instead of going in this direction, you abstain from talking about these things that really don't do anything for anyone. but instead you focus on talking about, when you have an opportunity, the things that are positive, the things that are good, the things that God is doing in your life, the things that you see in others that are positive. It's a different approach. It's an approach that comes from thanksgiving for what God has done for you and what He is doing in the world around you. Therefore, moving on, do not be partners with them, those people who do not walk like this. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. What do the children of light look like? For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, things we are thankful for. Find out what pleases the Lord. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Based on that last statement, what things do we not give thanks for? Give thanks for everything. There's nothing that we do not give thanks for, which seems counterintuitive to some of us, and we'll get back to that later. But thanksgiving, this attitude is just that counterness of it. The kingdom of God is often described as an upside-down kingdom because the values of the kingdom are very almost diametrically opposed to the values that we are used to every day. And it seems to us that really, I'm not going to give thanks for everything. There's a lot of lousy stuff in my day-to-day. Give thanks for everything. I don't think there's a way to reinterpret that. So we're going to look at that a little bit later and see what does that mean? Give thanks for everything. It's a spirit of constant thanksgiving. And I don't quite know what that is yet. So that's where I'm headed, trying to get there. Philippians 4:13. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Worry, anxiety, prayer and petition, give this to God with thanksgiving. What are we thankful for? Well, we're thankful for one thing, that we have a God who actually hears us, that we can bring our needs, that we can bring our hurts, that we can bring our sorrows, that we can bring our concerns, that we don't have to carry that we don't have to worry, because there's someone who can actually do something about it. We bring that to God with thanksgiving because there is a God who cares about us and about our concerns. That's the thanksgiving. Moving on. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. That's a nice list. And this is another It's counter to a negative way of thinking. If I want to not be negative, how about I try this? Whatever is good, pure, lovely, admirable, let me think about those things. Let me change my thinking. There are many things that are those things, and they are found in God and in His Word. Let me go that route. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me, Paul speaking. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's a connection between those two passages in thanksgiving. Paul had learned to be content in whatever circumstance he found himself. How? How had he done that? Rejoice always, I think the answer is in Thessalonians, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. His contentment is not based on his situation. And that's one of the lessons we have to get from this, because you've got to think who's telling the story is Paul. His thanksgiving for him, thanksgiving for us, is not circumstantial. It is not based on our situation. This kind of thanksgiving we're talking about, it can't be, because Paul's circumstances were miserable. He writes about his own path in 2 Corinthians 11:24 and 27. It says, 5 different times the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea. Sounds like fun. I have traveled on many long journeys. I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers, danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as from the Gentiles. I faced danger in the cities, the deserts, and on the seas, and I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers but are not. I have worked hard and long, endured many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty and have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Wonderful job description. His circumstances weren't that great, folks. Any of us want to volunteer for that? And yet he's the one saying, give thanks in all circumstances. And he's talking to people who are being persecuted. The early church. They're either being outcast from the people that they grew up with, their Jewish community, or they are viewed as a weird heretical sect. They are not popular. He's telling them, rejoice in everything. Give thanks in all circumstances. I think where we get wrong about this a little bit is not it's not an attitude that everything is, as I said in the first service, rainbows and unicorns. Folks like that drive me a little bit crazy. And that's not just because I'm a pessimist. Life is not always good. Life is not always easy. Life is hard. Life can be hard. This doesn't say that we're to ignore that. It's giving thanks. We're not thankful for everything. We are thankful in everything. There is a difference. I'm not thankful for cancer. I'm not thankful for this accident. I'm not thankful for this, but I am thankful in this because God is in this with me. God is walking through this with me. I am not thankful for my circumstances. I am thankful that I have a hope beyond these circumstances. What you do focus on makes a difference in how you handle situations. My mom always used to say, could be worse. I got a laugh, several laughs in the first service. You've heard that, haven't you? And how was what was your reaction, usually when I was complaining about something? I said, yeah, Mom, but this is bad enough. I know it could be worse. What does that do for me? But she had a point. Life, there are tougher circumstances. There is always a way to frame your situation in a non-negative light. What we focus on makes a difference. Am I focusing on this problem, or am I focusing on who's walking through it with me? Am I focusing on the hope side? There's a connection between thanksgiving and contentment that isn't coincidental, but doing this, making this transition, getting out of a negative cycle is not easy. You would think it would be really easy for us in America because we have so many things to be thankful for. But you tend to, as I found out, get used to those things. You don't necessarily compare yourself to others and their circumstances. And when we experience success as humans, our nature is to attribute that success to us. Now I'm really doing well in my job, I'm really doing well at this and that, and it's because of my skills and abilities and how clever I am. And when we forget that connection between the God who created us with those skills and gave us that opportunity and watches over us, we lose that connection. We become our own little gods sometimes. That works against us. The second thing is they are, we are actively encouraged to be ungrateful. This is my vote for worst commercial of the year. There's a lot out there, man.
Looks like the Garcia's got a new car.
What'd they get?
I don't know. Maybe he got a raise.
Good for him.
Good for her.
Enclave, one of five expectation-shattering models from Buick.
I don't know whether you picked up all the subtle innuendo in that one, but it appears that even though you have a really nice custom kitchen and a gated entryway, you really need a Buick. If I was going to be happy, I'd need a Buick. Nobody picked that up? Or at least a better husband? No? We are, in a consumer-driven society, we are actively encouraged to be dissatisfied with what we already have. If only I had any one of an array of things to pick from, I'd be happier, I'd be better, I'd be more successful, I'd be something. You know what I'm talking about. Now, I'm not knocking the desire to have nicer things or to have a better home or car or even a Buick. I'm not anti-Buick. I'm just anti, can I be thankful for what I have? We are very fortunate. I am very fortunate. We have this place. I mean, again, you can do all sorts of world standards of comparison, but our society works against us when we try to be thankful, because there's always someone who's in a better place, has a better thing, and there's always something new. Not bad, but just realize that this is the background music of your life. This is what's playing in your head. We have to work against that when we're trying to become more thankful for what we have. So, a few practical suggestions. I don't know whether these will work for any of you, but I am part of what this word, the thankful word, has inspired in me, is I am trying to be more actively thankful. When I am, one of the things I'm doing is when I'm having a negative thought, which is not uncommon. We have circumstances every day that make us, can push us in a negative direction. I am trying to actively think of a counteracting positive. For example, if something at work is particularly irritating on a given day, I'm trying to think, yes, well, I am getting an income. I am not unemployed. Not that that's a bad thing. It happens. But on this particular day, I am being paid, and this company did make an effort to keep me when things turned bad. You can reframe anything. When I'm dealing with a particularly irritating person, I'm trying to think, well, I'm sure they're having a bad day. I'm sure they have things on their mind. I imagine a scenario. This may seem weird, but for someone who is always drawn to the negative, you have to actually physically try to rewire yourself. So that's one thing, is the focus on the things that are beautiful, admirable, good things. Find the good in the situation. The first thing really before that one is maintain a steady diet of God's Word. Don't get out of it. If you're not into it, get into it. Read about the God who cares for us. Some days we don't feel like it. Some days we don't believe it. Read the promises. Some days we need to remember that He does care for us, that even in these lousy circumstances, I am thankful that He is with me, that He understands them, that He feels them, that He gets it. He lived here. He knows what it's like to live and be a human. Stay in His Word. Stay connected to Him. Third thing, keep a journal or add a Thanksgiving section to your journal. If you are a journaler, I've tried several times. It's another one of my things to do. But I'm trying to think. Someone told me after the first service that they have a daily devotional, and that they go through. It's a book for a year, and if there's something thankful that day, they just write it in right in there when they're doing their devotions. Just find some place to write it down so that you can remember. Yeah, God did do this. God did take care of me. This good thing happened. We tend to forget the good things. Write them down. You may have an idea, something you're doing, something you've done that works. Love to hear it. All I know is that Thanksgiving keeps me pointed in the right direction, keeps me connected with God, keeps me understanding where the good things in my life come from. And as a nice side benefit, it makes me a little more pleasant to work with and live with. John Eldridge, who I'm kind of a fan, he quoted another author, Dennis Prager, in one of his books. He said, "Happiness is a moral obligation. And it's a moral obligation because people have to live with us." And if you, I said this in the first service, if you don't think you're a negative person, ask your spouse. Or don't. But we don't always see it. It may be the way we were raised. It may be the way we've just, that's what we know. But we can change. And an attitude of thankfulness may tick some people off. Other people may wonder what's wrong with you when you change. But it is definitely a better way to go. And once you head in that direction, you will have something that other people will be thankful for. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are present in our lives, that you are active in our lives, that you care about us. When it doesn't feel like it, you promise that you do. You know what's best for us, even though we don't. And when life and its circumstances are difficult, you walk through them with us. You promise to be there. Help us to be thankful. Help us to not be lured away by what could be, what I could have, what could have happened. But help us to focus on all the things that you have done and the ways that you have worked and the good that you have given to us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for your word, which convicts and instructs and encourages us. Pray that we can be thankful people this week, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank most of you for staying awake. I won't say who didn't, just kidding. And have a great week. Thank you very much.